This brings us to the last of our messages for the summer. We've been looking at heroes of the faith. And we have seen much that God has given to us in the Word of God. There are over 2,900 individuals mentioned in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 makes mention of 16 of them by name and 23 others by reference to their stories. And so we look to the Word of God for these heroes of the faith, both as examples and some of them as bad examples that we should follow in their footsteps or not follow in their footsteps. God is a God of stories. That's why we call it His story. His story. All of the Bible is about God's story. And God loves to tell stories. And so 75% of the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, are narratives or stories being told to us. And we remember that Jesus in His ministry was a storyteller. That's what drew the crowds. It wasn't His theology. It wasn't His profound, deep understanding of Scripture. He had all that. It was the illustrations, and even children loved to listen to Jesus. And so God uses stories to shape us and mold us and give us illustrations so that we might remember them. Most of you will never remember the sermons that I preach. All God's people said, thank God. But hopefully you remember the stories that are given to us by God, that these stories will be examples for us that we should follow in their footsteps. We have looked at Noah, Esther, Jonah, Enoch, David, Gideon, Elijah, Moses, and Daniel. And this morning we look at not the greatest of these, but perhaps the weakest of these, who is the strongest man that ever lived, Samson. Samson is a wonderful story, but is not a story of live like him or to be like him, but is a story in the negative that teaches us don't follow in his footsteps. Don't be like Samson. So this morning what I want to do is I want to tell you the story of Samson. You will find it in the book of Judges, chapters 13 to 16. And I could read that all to you, but our eyes tend to blur when we're reading, and people don't always pay attention. So I'm going to tell you the stories and kind of go in an outline form, and you have some notes in your Bible that will help you and guide you along. But I want you to understand the life of Samson. Samson was the greatest, strongest man that ever lived. Now, there were other heroes of faith. There were other many strong men in the Bible. As a matter of fact, David had identified 30 of his men that he called mighty men, strong men. And three of those people he highlighted as the three that were really great heroes. The first was Josheb, and we've never heard that name, have you? Josheb raised his spear against 800 men, and he killed them. And stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and his hand froze to his sword. This is a mighty, mighty warrior. 800 men slain by his hand as the Philistines came against him. That's a guy I'd like to meet. I'd like to shake his hand, but it's probably still holding the sword. Abishai was the second one that David mentioned. Abishai raised his spear against 300 men and he killed all of them. And so David says, and he became famous. And the third one is Benaniah. Benaniah performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and Benaniah only had a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Well, those are pretty heroic guys. But God calls our attention to Samson, because Samson was a man who was anointed and called by God from his birth. And God wanted to do mighty things through him and to him and despite him. Let me read just a couple verses from Judges chapter 13. From a boy, he is to be a Nazarite. No razor may be raised upon his head, and he is set apart to God from his birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. A little later in the chapter, verse 24 says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson, which from the Hebrew means brightness. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Dan between Zoar and Eshtol. We understand from the scriptures that Samson's mother was barren. She couldn't have children. But one day she was visited by an angel, and the angel told her she was going to have a son, and that son was going to be separated unto God from his mother's womb, but he was to be a Nazarite, and he was to have certain limitations, but he was going to be anointed of God to bring about the deliverance of Israel. Well, she told her husband, and he didn't really believe her. And another day they were out in the field, and the angel shows up again, and she runs over to her husband and says, "This is the guy. This is the guy. This is the one. He's the one that came and told me I was going to have a baby." And so her husband talks to the angel. The angel affirms that and says, "Yes, indeed, she will have a baby. And he will be a strong man. He will be anointed from God from his mother's womb. But he will be a Nazarite and have a Nazarite vow." Now, most of us have no idea what a Nazarite or a Nazarite vow is, do we? Probably not. Let me tell you what a Nazarite vow is. In the Old Testament, anyone could take a vow to the Lord as a covenant, and for 30 days they could do certain things, praying and seeking the Lord, but they would have limitations. They couldn't eat any foul things, anything that was dirty. They couldn't touch unclean dead people or dead things. They couldn't drink any wine, and so on. And at the end of 30 days, when that vow was completed, they were to shave their head. That's why I took a moment to look around and see if I have any shaved heads this morning. Joe, you're the closest, but I know you didn't shave it. But it would be interesting to see how many of you would be willing to take a Nazarite vow, especially you women, take a Nazarite vow and shave your head at the end of 30 days. Well, the Nazarite vow for Samson was a little bit different because God said he was going to be a Nazarite, and that is, he was going to have this vow on his life from the day of his birth. And the Lord's hand would be upon him, and he would be blessed of God and mightily used of God. So what was included in the Nazarite vow for Samson? And I've included that in the list that's in your bulletin so that you can see these. There are four that are always a Nazarite vow, and one added to that that I included because it's a vow for every Jew. The first one is in a Nazarite vow, they could not drink any wine or any grape juice. They were to be totally abstinence against any alcoholic beverage. Two, they could not eat any unclean thing. That is, God had ordained the things that are clean and those things that are filthy. They couldn't eat pork. So he couldn't eat pork. And he could not touch any dead thing. Some people said that means dead bodies, but God said any dead thing because it's polluted. It's got the bacteria and stuff in it. And then he could not cut his hair. That was his Nazarite vow. He could not cut his hair. And the last one, I've added to this because every Jew knew this was a vow because you were a Jew. You could not marry somebody outside of the Jewish faith. You could not marry somebody that was not an Israeli. So it's important to mark these things down and note that these are the vows that God gave to Samson, that he was to keep these vows all the days of his life. So now let me tell you the story of Samson. And as we go through the story, you will see that one after another, Samson breaks every one of these vows. We begin in chapter 14, after chapter 13 tells us about his birth. Chapter 14 tells us about his first experiences. Samson fell in love with a Philistine woman. Well, right there, you broke one of the commands. You're not to marry a Philistine because it's outside of Israel. But Samson fell in love, and he goes to his dad and says, "Dad, go get her for me." Because back in those days, you just didn't go dating a girl. You didn't get online, didn't have any of those services. But you sent your dad to talk to the parents of the girl that you liked. And so Samson did that. He said, "Dad, I'm in love with this Philistine girl. She is really hot. She is really cute, and I like her. Go get her for me." Wouldn't that be a lot easier than dating? Just pick somebody and say, "I want that one. Go get her. Negotiate. Pay whatever you need to pay." And his father said, "No, son, you can't do that because Jews are not supposed to marry outside of Israel." And the Philistines, of course, were Gentiles and they were not Israel. And to marry them is to pollute yourself. But Samson says, "No, Dad, you go get her for me." So he did. On the way to that negotiation, they were walking along the pathway, and a lion came out and jumped on top of them. A lion in those days was like we would have the Nittany Lions or something like that was out in the woods, and they were walking through a rough area, and a lion pounced on them from a rock. And Samson had this Spirit of the Lord upon him. When the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he was mighty and powerful. And when that lion came down on him, he grabbed the lion, took it by the mouth, and ripped it in half. Now, that's amazing. Can any of you do that? Can any of you do that? Can you do it with a deer? Can you do it with a squirrel? Can you do it with any animal? I know what it's like to gut out a deer and try to strip off the hide of that thing, and that's a lot of work. But Samson was so strong, he could take that lion by the mouth as it's biting down on him and rip him in half. Woo! Wouldn't you love to see that? Where Samson does that, blood all over the place, and he's going, "Yes, I'm the man." Of course, his parents saw this and said, "Whoa, the Spirit of the Lord is upon our son." So they go to the wedding, the negotiation, and he throws a big party because that's what they did. 7 days of feast, which was at the expense of the man marrying the young lady. And so he throws this great big feast, a wedding feast. And I got a little bit ahead of myself. Before they have that feast, they go back home, get things ready, and come back. But on their way home, Samson said, I'm gonna turn aside and see that lion that I ripped apart. And this guy's really humble. I want to go see my mighty work. So he turns aside, and he goes to see this lion. And lo and behold, during the time that passed that they were away and they came back, there was a beehive inside the carcass of the lion. And he said, "This is an amazing thing." And so I don't know what he did about the bees, but he stuck his hand in there and took up a huge honeycomb and walked home with it and then gave it to his parents. Now, do you notice a breaking of God's commandment? He is not to touch anything that's dead, especially something that's been dead for 7 days or more, because it's foul. And he is not to eat anything that is corrupt. And honey that's been inside a dead animal, believe me, I'm not eating it. It's corrupt. But he gave it to his parents and didn't tell them where it came from. So he did the 7 days feast after this. And he gets really rowdy at this feast. And he says, "I'm going to give you a riddle. And if you can solve the riddle, I will give 30 of your men 30 changes of linen clothes and all the clothes that you need." And so he says, "And if you can't tell me the riddle, then you have to give me those 30 changes of clothes." Well, it doesn't seem like much to us, but they were Philistines, so they like clothes. So he put this before them, and the Philistines come up to the young lady who happens to be his new bride and says, "You need to convince him to tell the secret so that we can get these clothes." And she prevails on him, cries, does the tears, you know, as women are. I shouldn't say that. I'll get in trouble. Women are prone to do. Some women are prone to do. She, "Oh, Samson, if you really love me, you'll tell me what this little riddle is all about." And finally, he tells her. He tells her what the riddle's all about. He tells that he killed the lion and he found honey inside and he gave this riddle. And so she tells the Philistines. And the Philistines come in that last day and say, "We got the answer." And they tell him the answer and he says, "You cheated! If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out." Now, gentlemen, please, don't ever call your wife a heifer. This is a new bride. "If you hadn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out the secret." So he got angry. And he goes out to fulfill his covenant. He didn't have clothes for them, so he goes out and he kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothing and brings it back and gives it to those guys. So this guy was a mighty warrior. Sometimes it was very selfish the way he did his warfare. To kill 30 men just to get their clothing is not a good thing. And the very next chapter, he's saying, I'm going back to my wife. I walked away. I was angry. But I'm coming back with a goat. I'm going to make amends." And they find out the father-in-law had given the wife to the best man because Samson had gone away. Well, Samson's mad about this, and he's really upset by it. And the Philistines were upset as well. So he runs out. In chapter 15, he runs out and he catches 300 foxes. Think about it. How do you capture 300 foxes? I don't know, but I sure would like to be there to see. Samson being the strongest man, we think, well, he probably set traps. I don't know. Maybe he ran faster than foxes and grabbed them by the tail, put them in cages, and he accumulated 300 foxes. And then he takes them out to the fields of the Philistines where the crops were ripe and they were dry. And he ties the tails together and lights the tails on fire and sends them out into the fields. 300 foxes, 150 pairs of foxes go running through the fields and destroy the Philistine harvest. Of course, the Philistines are angry about this, and they find out who did this. Well, it was Samson who did this. And they said, well, we're going to get back at him. So they take the father-in-law and his new bride, and they kill both of them. And, of course, Samson becomes really incensed by that. And word gets out to the Jews that Samson has done these things to the Philistines. And now the Philistines, who had conquered the land, are angry at all Jews, and they're going to do some revenge. So the leaders of Judah come to Samson and say, Samson, you can't do these naughty things because it gets you in trouble. And so we're going to have to tie you up and deliver you over to the Philistines. And Samson says, okay, you could do that. You can tie me with fresh cords, whatever you want. Tie me, but promise me you won't kill me. And you deliver me to the Philistines. And so they do. They tie him up with cords and they lead him out to where the Philistines were. And there's a huge crowd of Philistines. One commentator says there were 15,000 of them. And when they see Samson coming to them bound with these ropes, they get excited and they start shouting. And as a group, they rush at him. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon Samson and he took those cords and he just broke them, brand new ropes, and he just broke them apart. And he looked around for something to hold in his hand and he saw a jawbone of a donkey and he picked it up. And the jawbone of a donkey is a nasty thing. It still has the teeth in it. It says it was a fresh jawbone. And so he uses this thing as a machete and he kills 1,000 of the Philistines. Now, you really have to enter into the story, and I wish I could do that. I wish I had a jawbone of a donkey here and I could go around, kill a few of you and show you what it's like. But we're not going to take it that literally. But I want you to feel what was going on here. Here's a man, just a man who is moved by the Spirit of God. And with these great muscles, he's whipping these guys down right and left. Boom, 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 boom. I got to do boom, boom, boom 1,000 times here. It's kind of hard to do. Boom, 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 boom. Can you imagine how tired he is? At the end of that, he's exhausted. He cries out to God. It's the only time we hear him pray. Except at the end of his life, he cries out to God and says, I'm thirsty. Now I'm not going to die of thirst because I did vengeance on the Philistines. And God opened up a rock that had water in it and he drank and he was okay. That ends chapter 15. So we've gone through chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15. Now chapter 16, we come to the last section of his life. And that is, Samson falls in love with a prostitute. Now, everybody look at me. Is there anything wrong with that? Yeah! This is the man of God. This is the judge of Israel. This is the guy who is moved by the Holy Spirit to bring vengeance against the Philistines. And he goes to a prostitute. And he hires the prostitute and he sleeps with her for the night. And during the night, the Philistines got word that Samson was among them. And so they gather around outside the house. And Samson wakes up very early in the morning and he hears the rustle of people outside. And he says, oh, they think they got me? And so he sneaks out of the house. He goes through the city. He comes to the city gates, which are locked, and they are huge city gates. The walls around the city are so strong and so wide that you can actually ride horses around the entire city. And he comes to the city gates, and you got him stopped, and it's blocked. He says, no problem. He grabs the gates, he pulls them up by their posts, and he lifts them up and puts the gates on his shoulders. And then he runs. It doesn't say how far, but it says he goes to Hebron, the hill over Hebron. Hebron was 38 miles away. Samson ran probably at least 28 miles with this huge, massive gates of the city on his shoulders. And then he puts them down. And I can imagine what he does. He puts those things down and he goes, ah, I am the man. You got to feel the ego of this guy. He's got brute force and he's strong. Even though he did what was wrong, the Spirit of God had not left him. Are you following some of the things that he did that he broke the Nazarite vow? So after the event with the prostitute and then the city gates, he falls in love with another Philistine. This guy's got a love problem. He just falls in love with the wrong girls all the time. As I was looking to my notes on this, I remember back in I think it was 1989, 1990, I preached on how to choose a wife from Samson. And I did it particularly because my son had come to me. He was dating age and thinking about marriage. And he says, "Dad, I don't know how to choose a wife. Would you choose one for me?" That's pretty brave. He said, "Yeah, you did a good job coming up with Mom. Can you tell me how to choose a wife, or you can choose one for me?" And I said, "I won't choose one for you, but I'll tell you how." And the Lord put it on my heart to preach a sermon on that. And I thought maybe I'd preach that this morning, but glad I didn't. The boys aren't here from the Elverson family, and most of you are not going to get married to somebody, so we'll leave that. But my son really took that to heart. And before he got married, he shared it with his fiance. And then he said, "Dad, would you read that sermon? Would you read that outline of how to choose the wife at our wedding?" I thought that was very significant. Maybe someday I'll preach that to you. So you come to me and tell me that you want to marry somebody, and I'll preach that sermon. Anyway, he falls in love with Delilah, the Philistine. She must have been gorgeous. She must have been something else, because this guy is head over heels, flipped over, insane for this Philistine woman. And he gets married to her, or whatever he was doing at that time, and they are an item, and they're together. And the Philistines come to Delilah and say, "Delilah, we need to get Samson and capture him. We need to put him out of commission. So we're going to give you 1,100 shekels of silver from each of us." And commentators say that would have been equivalent to the cost of buying 275 slaves. So it was a significant inheritance she was going to get just by betraying Samson. So they get into the romantic mode, and after he's tired out and she's kind of twirling his hair and talking to him, she's sweet talking, and she says, "Oh, Samson, can you tell me the secret of your strength? I just want to know. We're married now, and since we're married, we should share no secrets, so you can't keep secrets from me. Tell me the secret of your strength." And she keeps begging, and finally he says, "Okay, here it is. If you take fresh thongs, not dried, fresh branches that are green yet, and you use those and tie me up, I will be just as weak as any other man." Well, while he was sleeping, she comes in and she ties him up with those thongs. And then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he jumps up, and of course he didn't lose his strength. He goes, boom, he breaks those bands, and he kills the Philistines and throws them out. Well, the next night she's there and she says, "Oh, Samson, you lied to me. You don't really love me. If you really love me, you'd tell me the secret of your strength. Don't tease me anymore. Honey buns, sweetie pie, you're so muscular. I love you so much. Would you please tell me?" And so he says, "Okay, if you tie me with fresh ropes that have never been used and tie me up hand and foot, I will be just as weak as any other man." Well, while he's sleeping, this guy must have been a deep sleeper. And she ties him up. And then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And the Philistines jump on him, and he jumps up and breaks those bands and just slaughters them and kicks them out of the house. Wow. You'd think this guy would learn. But the third night she says, "Oh, honeykins, twice now you lied to me. You told me fibs. It's not nice to lie to Mother Nature. Don't lie to me anymore. Tell me the secret of your strength." And the scripture says she kept badgering him day after day after day. You know how it is, guys, right? Just kidding. She must have been a whiner. And she just kept whining day after day. And finally she begs him, pleads with him, "Please stop teasing me. Tell me." And so he says, "Okay, my hair has 7 braided strands." He had dreadlocks. And he says, "If you take those braids and you put them together, tie them together and put them on a loom and then put a pin through the loom and my hair, I will be as weak as anybody." I don't know where he came up with this stuff. But he invented this thing. And while he's sleeping again, she does all this to him. Can you imagine taking his long hair that has never been cut? It's got 7 dreadlocks, and she's putting it on a loom and putting it all together and pinning it. This guy was a deep sleeper. Which made me wonder, when he threw the parties for the Philistines, you don't throw parties for Gentile Philistines and not serve any wine. And I just wonder, because of his behavior and the actions, and especially in this passage where he kept falling into a deep sleep, if the guy wasn't hungover. That's the only reason Marilyn would ever tie my hair up. You'd have to be out of your mind. But there he is. She puts a loom on it. She gets it all tied together. And then she says, "Oh, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And again, he breaks everything and throws those Philistines out. Wow, now she's really livid. "You don't love me at all. You keep teasing me and lying to me." Come on, guys. How stupid can you get? Stupid is as stupid does. But this lady is betraying you three times already. What are you, nuts? Have you lost your mind? You got a lot of muscles, but you have no brain power whatsoever. But she comes to him this fourth time, and this time she's really whining. She's really complaining. She's just hanging all over him and saying, "Honey, we can't have relations tonight unless you tell me your secret." And on it goes. And finally, this is unbelievable. Samson has broken every one of the vows except one. And he finally says, "I am a Nazarite and I have a vow before God, and my hair can never be cut. And if my hair is cut, I will be as weak as any other man. Stupid is as stupid does." And so what happens? He falls asleep again, probably in a drunken stupor. And she brings somebody in to cut his hair, and they cut off all the dreadlocks, shave his head. And then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And again, he thinks that he's going to do it just like he always did. He did not realize that the Spirit of God had left him. And he stands up and he tries to break loose, and he can't. And the Philistines jump on him. And then they take him captive. They take him to their prison and they gouge out his eyes. Ooh. And then they put him in bronze shackles. That is, he's got heavy weights on his hands and his feet. And they put him to use the grinding stone, that is like an ox or like a donkey. He's pushing this rod around as they grind the grain, and he does this for who knows how long. What a sad story of Samson and his strength. But finally, the Philistines are having a great feast to their god Dagon. They believed that Dagon had delivered Samson into their hands. And they were going to worship their god and have a big feast and celebrate. And so they said, "Let's bring Samson out. Let's have him perform before us." Now, we don't know what he was performing, but he was evidently doing some kind of feats of strength. So they bring him out, and he's blind and he can hardly walk. And he's been pushing this grinder around day and night. And he comes out, and the servant that's holding him, he says, can you let me lean against the pillars?" And there are two pillars in the building that held up the entire roof. And the scripture says there were 3,000 people on the roof watching the spectacle. And Samson says, "Can I lean against the pillars?" And he leans against the pillars, and he realizes they're close together. One's here and one's on the other side. And so he calls on the Lord, and he says, "Lord, one more time, I've sinned against you, but let me destroy the Philistines in my death." And so he takes those pillars and he grabs them with his hands and he pulls with all his might. And he pulls. We don't know if he pulled or he pushed, but he just pulled and pushed. And he took those pillars down. And the whole roof came down with 3,000 people, and all of them died. And the scripture says more people were killed, more Philistines were killed in Samson's death than in his life. Again, I say, Samson's story is not for us to follow in his footsteps. It's a warning for us not to do as he did. I wanted to point out a couple things. Number one, I see that Samson was totally self-centered. He was hedonistic. He was an egomaniac, and he loved to show off. He was totally self-absorbed. He was not about God, not about serving God, not about God's glory. He was about his own glory. Second thing I've observed is he put God to the test. He was testing God. He'd broken every command that God had given him in this vow. Until that very last one. And that very last one was the last straw. And scripture says God will not always strive with men. He will not always put up with our tempting him and disobedience to him. And there will be a time of judgment. And Samson came to the time of judgment. He tempted God. He pushed God to the limit. And God said, "Enough." And God delivered him to his enemies. Finally, Samson lived for his own pleasures. his own prowess, his own desires, his own purposes, and his own glory. It's all about me. It's all about him. God says, no, this whole story was supposed to be about me and my strength that I give to weak people. Samson is a story of a weak man who was strong physically but very weak morally. And God says there are many Christians today that on the outside are strong and they look good and they come to church and they dress up and everybody thinks they're okay, but on the inside they're rotten to the core. They are breaking God's commandments. They are disobeying the Lord's call on their lives. Many of you were baptized as infants and your parents set you aside from your mother's womb and said, this is a child of God. This is a man or a woman called of God, separated unto the Lord. Some of you were baptized as adults. You confirmed that baptism and you were baptized or rededicated to the Lord. And you have said, I belong to the Lord. But your lives are not living for him. You're doing everything for your own pleasure, for your own good, for your own wealth. And you're doing everything to live your life the way you want to instead of the way God wants you to live. And here's the application. God has called every one of us to live holy lives in Christ Jesus. None of us is perfect. Like Samson, we're going to break some rules. We're going to forget. We're going to ignore. We're going to disobey the Lord. But the Lord is always gracious to forgive. I look at that at Samson. I wouldn't have forgiven him. When that catastrophe happened and he told the secret about his hair, that would have been the last straw for me. I'd say, send him to hell. He's no longer my child. And God didn't do that. God said, he's still my child. He's separated to me from his mother's womb. He's still mine. And so while he was grinding the grain, there was some praying going on, some confessing and asking God's forgiveness. And as he stood before those pillars, he said, oh God, have mercy on me. Let me destroy these enemies that you called me to do. Let me do it in my death. God heard and that God answered. My friend, there is no sin so deep that God does not forgive. There's no child so wayward from the Lord that God doesn't call you back to himself. And he forgives you all your trespasses. All you need to do is call upon him. So here's the application. We too can despise our holy calling and not follow the Lord with our whole heart. We too can put God to the test by sinning and thinking we're getting away with it and there's no consequences. We can too can live for our own pleasure, for self, for ego, for money, for fame. And yet God calls us to come back to himself. I want to close with a couple stories. Today stories. And I'll probably share these stories many times while I'm here as your pastor because they've impacted my life. A man in my church had done well with his business and he retired. He bought a home down in Florida, had a really nice home up here in the States, up here in Washington, PA. But one day he got diagnosed with having prostate cancer and it was very advanced and the doctor says, we don't know if we can help you, but we're going to try. And he came to me after church one Sunday morning and came to the altar and said, I need the elders to pray for me. He says, I have not always obeyed the Lord. I have not been faithful to him. Now I'm facing the possibility of death. And I'm going to ask the Lord to heal me. And before I prayed for him, I asked a question that somebody, another pastor taught me to ask. I said, what are you going to do with the healing that God gives you? If God heals you of this, what are you going to do differently? John Stewart looked up at me and he said, Pastor, I know exactly what I'm going to do. The Lord heals me, I'm selling my house in Florida. And I'm coming back here to help the church build its new building. And then I'm going overseas to help them build buildings for the cause of Christ. I said, okay, I can pray for you. I prayed for him. Several weeks later, he came back and I saw him coming into the church. He was running down the aisle. He had a slip of paper in his hand, grinning from ear to ear. And he says, Pastor, 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 the doctor just did another test and he found there's no cancer cells in my body. God has healed me. And of course, we're all praising the Lord. And I look at him and he says, I know. He said, my house is already up for sale down in Florida. And I've already made arrangements to go to Mali and start building churches for them over there. John's life was a transformed life because he made a new covenant with God. And he continued to do that to the day that he died. He went over to Mali for several years, and then he went to Cambodia and became a wonderful shepherd of people over there and built churches for them. And God used his life mightily. He used all the resources of his retirement to glorify God. Second story is about another man in the same church. He had been coming to church for 20 years. He and his wife sat over there where Ronnie and Merle are sitting. I can always identify where they are. They're always in that same pew every Sunday. Never went to Sunday school. Not that you wouldn't. Never went to Sunday school, but they were always in church every Sunday morning. And I was there for 5 years preaching in that church. And about the third year, I'm preaching on missions and the commitment to Christ. And for the first time since I was there, I see some spark of life over in those people's eyes. And when we gave an altar call to commit your life to Christ for foreign service, Jim Newman and his wife got up and they walked to the front. I'll tell you, I was weeping. And I thought, here's a couple. He ran a health clinic and ran doctors, and she was a nurse. And they dedicated their lives. They were transformed. They not only came to church on Sunday morning, they came Sunday night and Wednesday night. Within a year, he became a deacon and was one of the most faithful deacons. He did everything right with the deacons and corrected everything, got new deacons in. And from there, he became an elder of the church and really pastored people. And then he went for his credentials as a pastor and got educated and got ordained. And finally, he was sent overseas as a missionary and became a renowned missionary in Cambodia, where he impacted a nation, actually got a prize, a trophy from the president of Cambodia because he had helped so many people in that country. God loves to take people that have wasted their lives and reinvest them in the kingdom of God. The third story is about Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott was a young missionary. He had gone to be a missionary to the Aka Indians in the 1950s. Arrived in 1956, and there he started working with the Aka Indians, which were cannibals, and they killed people, and they were flying in and landing on the beach and giving them trinkets and trying to build a relationship with them, when suddenly the worst thing could happen to them. The Indians turned against them and killed them. Not only Jim Elliott, but Ed McCauley, Roger Roderian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Sank, and Jim Elliott were all killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Elliott was 29 years old. In his journals, he has some wonderful statements and challenges that God gave to him. And here's one I pass on to you. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." What is God doing in your life? What has God called you to do? Has He called you to be a holy man or woman of God? He's called you to be His child. He's gifted you in many different ways to serve Him. How are you serving the King of Kings? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be like Samson. And Lord, we can throw stones at him, but many times we have failed you in the same ways. We have sinned against you. We have not acknowledged our covenant with God. We have failed to follow through on promises that we've made. Forgive us, Lord. Renew us and call us back into your service. Teach us, Lord, what you've created us to be and to do, that we might be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with that chorus that I've taught you, and it's in your hymn book somewhere. I don't know where, but you know it by heart. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Will you stand with me as we close with that song? Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Receive the benediction. Now unto him who hath called you, he who chose you, He who prepared you from the foundation of the world to be His children, be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.